today from Acts 6, verses 1 through 15. In those days, the number of believers was growing. The Jews who followed Greek practices complained against the Jews who followed only Jewish practices. They said that the widows of men who followed Greek practices were not being taken care of. They weren't getting their fair share of food each day. So the 12 gathered all the believers together. They said, "Wouldn't it be right for us to give up teaching? It wouldn't be right for us to give up teaching God's word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 of your men. They must be known as men who are wise and full of the Holy Spirit. We will turn this important work over to them. Then we can give our attention to prayer and to teaching the word." This plan pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen. He was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas were all chosen too. The group also chose Nicholas from Antioch. He had accepted the Jewish faith. The group brought them to the apostles. Then the apostles prayed and placed their hands on them. So God's word spread. The number of believers in Jerusalem grew quickly. Also, a large number of priests began to obey Jesus' teaching. Stephen was full of God's grace and power. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. But members of the group called the synagogue of the freedmen began to oppose him. Some of them were Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria. Others were Jews from Cilicia and Asia Minor. They all began to argue with Stephen, but he was too wise for them. They couldn't stand up against the Holy Spirit. Then in secret, they talked some men into lying about Stephen. They said, "We heard Stephen speak evil things against Moses. He also spoke evil things against God." So the people were stirred up. The elders and the teachers of the law were stirred up too. They arrested Stephen and brought him to the Sanhedrin. They found people who were willing to tell lies. The false witnesses said, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place. He also speaks against the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place. He says Jesus will change the practices that Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked right at Stephen. They saw that his face was like the face of an angel. You won't have, and then I'm reading from Acts 7, 51 through 60. "You people, you won't obey. You are stubborn. You won't listen. You are just like your people of long ago. You always oppose the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your people didn't try to hurt? They even killed those who told the coming of the blameless one. And now you have handed him over to his enemies. You have murdered him. The law you received was brought by angels, but you haven't obeyed it." When the Sanhedrin heard this, they became very angry. They ground their teeth at Stephen, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. He looked up to heaven and saw God's glory. He saw Jesus standing at God's right hand. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open. The Son of Man is standing at God's right hand." When the Sanhedrin heard this, they covered their ears. They yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city. They began to throw stones at him to kill him. The witnesses took off their coats. They placed them at the feet of a young man named Saul. While the members of the Sanhedrin were throwing stones at Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," he said. Then he fell on his knees. He cried out, "Lord, don't hold the sin against them." When he had said this, he died.
Thank you, Kay. We now look at one man who was a warrior, who fought for freedom, but fought for the truth and freedom, and was stoned to death because of it, Stephen. The first martyr in a stream that became a flood, and today is still a flood of martyrs who give their lives for the faith and the truth of the gospel. The person God uses, because Stephen appears just for a brief little period and then his life is over, and the impact of that man's ministry and his clear thinking and his spirit-filled standing up for the truth had huge impact, and one person can be greatly used by God. Two chapters of this book of Acts is devoted to Stephen. That's how important God saw this man's life and death. Keith Green, when Mark and I were back in the 70s and 80s, he was the Christian music artist of the day. In fact, he probably, in his brief 5 years of ministry in music, impacted the youth, the Christian youth around the world incredibly, and also impacted the Christian music industry, the way he just sang those powerful songs straight from the heart, and we still listen to him today. And our daughter, who brought up on it, not walking very close to God at the moment, sings his song still today. So one person can have a huge impact, even in a brief little time. And I want to ask you the question, because today I'm taking the tack of, this is a message for us that God can use you and God can use me. And are you in a place where God can use you? He wants to use you. He wants to use me. He can take anyone. And when we look through the Bible and see the people that God chose to use for him, they were ordinary people. Very often they had very little to offer, humanly speaking, but God took them and used them. And he empowered them and blessed them, and sovereignly overruled the events of their lives so they could have the maximum impact. And you and I are exactly in that place where we can be used by God. This man, Stephen, the background is that the church of that day faced for the first time disunity. There were the Hellenists. They were the Jewish people who had been scattered around the Mediterranean area, the Roman Empire. And because they assimilated into the Greek culture and used the Greek language and weren't Jewish to the core and using Hebrew and had become more assimilated into the culture, the other Jews didn't like them, and there was a disunity in society among them. And that now had come and infiltrated into the church. And this rivalry had surfaced, and the prejudices had been brought into the Christian community. Yet, as we know, that is not meant to be. The Lord has made the church one body, and unity is a major emphasis by the Lord Jesus and in the New Testament. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." And Jesus prayed that we might be one, like he and the Father are one. So some of these Greek or Hellenistic Jewish converts had been overlooked in the distribution of food, and so they felt they had been slighted because they were Hellenist Jews, and so it stirred up. They started murmuring and creating. They had attitudes. Attitudes is the biggest issue creating disunity in the church. Attitudes. We all have to watch our attitudes, don't we? Our attitudes towards other people, our attitudes towards the way things are done, our attitudes towards things that are not done that should be done, and so on. The list goes on. Our attitudes is what stirs disunity. And the apostles had been distracted. Their main ministry was to teach the word of God and to pray. Interesting, isn't it? They had served the tables, the apostles had. Because they said, why are we doing this when we've got our major, God has called us to teach the word, spend time in the word so we can prepare and share that, and to pray, and here I am running around doing all this stuff that others could easily do. They weren't demeaning the idea of service, but they knew their calling. And so they asked that the church consider calling some young men to serve. We would call them deacons today. Later in the church, all the churches adapted, adopted the idea of having people who would serve, and the word deacon means servant. And so these ones were called to serve, but they didn't just call anybody. They wanted people who were filled with the Spirit and people who showed by their lives that they were appropriate choices to be in charge of serving. You have to be right and you have to be a good life and filled with the Spirit and full of grace and power and wisdom and truth to be in major roles within the church. But serving? Listen to what they said. It is not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal seemed pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip and so on. When we are serving in the church, no matter what our gift is, God calls us to be spiritual men and women. Men and women who are filled with the Spirit, because everything else flows from that. That we are under the control of the Spirit of God. So they chose these 7 men, but we're choosing to talk about Stephen, the one who is identified first among all the others. And in fact, when it says they chose Stephen, then they said he is full of faith in the Holy Spirit. In other words, he stood out. This was a man who, and in fact, I think 3 or 4 times it talks about him being filled with the Spirit through these 2 chapters. It was something so obvious in his life. He was characterized by that. And so the question is, what characterized Stephen that so that God could use him? And the first one is to be controlled. He was controlled by the Spirit, because that's really what filling of the Spirit means. To be filled with the Spirit, remember in the New Testament you can read about various times the word filled is used. And for instance, the enemies of Jesus who nailed him to the cross, they were filled with jealousy. People can be filled with pride. You can be filled with joy. You can be filled with anger. Filled means controlled. Your whole body, your whole self is completely controlled by anger, or completely under the domination of fear or jealousy or whatever it might be. And the same concept is here. To be filled with the Spirit is to be completely dominated, completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's all God requires of us, for Him to use us. Now, we can drill down, which we're going to do. We're going to drill down and see what that really meant. How was this seen? First of all, integrity. They said, choose men of good reputation, or known to be of good reputation. And that word reputation, translated that, is actually the same word as witness. Good witnesses. Am I a good witness in my home, in my community, in my workplace? Are you? Do people look and see us and say, hey, there's a person who stands out. They're distinct. They're good witnesses. Their lives show Jesus Christ. Because, of course, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with Jesus. He sent His Spirit into our hearts, and we have Him dwelling in us. And we sometimes think of being filled with the Spirit as being a mystical thing, that it can be quite mystical, but it is more. It is very practical. It is that Jesus lives in me, and He wants to live His life. You look at the life of Jesus, what would Jesus do? WWJD, they used to wear the bangles, remember. What would Jesus do? Jesus would say sorry to that person. Jesus would help that person. Jesus would serve at the table. Jesus would honor others, defer to others. Jesus would love. So to be filled with the Spirit is, first of all, people who were people of integrity, clean vessels that the Master could use. Secondly, notice he was humble because he was willing to serve tables. And here, this young man, you read his sermon, he knew his stuff. He had a clear mind. He was a wise and a very committed young man. He could preach. He stirred them up. And yet, he was happy to serve the tables in order that the apostles could devote themselves to the Word of God. He was humble. He was a servant. It says he was full of grace in verse 8. Full of grace. Well, that's a real evidence of the Spirit of God. How do you show grace? Grace, when God treats us in grace, He doesn't look at our failings and adjust His love and care and help and blessing based on our performance. He doesn't, because He loves us. No other reason. And we fail Him and He blesses. And we come coming back to Him and saying, sorry, Lord, I messed up there. I love you. I'll bless you. And that's how we're to treat one another. And this man, Stephen, was known to be full of grace. He was controlled by grace. His whole life emanated grace towards others. Full of power. Now, God doesn't give us His power. He gives us His Spirit who works in power. Is it subtle difference? I don't have power. I have the Spirit of God who is power. The Spirit of the power of the Spirit can take my simple, very weak words and really minister encouragement to people, even though I feel I didn't say much. God, by His Spirit, can empower my witness when I share, even in a weak and I feel so helpless way, and I don't have all the answers to their questions, but I stand up and I share something with my friend or my workmate, and God empowers it and blesses it. It's Him that empowers. And this man, Stephen, was full of power. His life was controlled by the Spirit so much that the power of God was working through him. He was full of wisdom. Wisdom is not just having knowledge, but it's applying that knowledge. You can have the most knowledgeable people in the world who are plain idiots, and they do stupid things. And we are called to be wise, which means the Spirit of God helps us to discern, helps us to apply that knowledge of God's word to that situation and make the wisest decision faced with whatever it is that we face. That's wisdom. And he was full of wisdom. And it says he was full of faith. He knew God's word and he depended on God's word. He lived based on what God had said, because faith ultimately is taking God at his word. When I live my life a life of faith, I'm trusting God that he will stay true to his word. And if he promises something, he'll keep that promise. And if he shows me that's the way to go, I'll trust him because his word is true. And so the faith of this man was evident. And finally, I've got facial radiance. There was something about it. All right, God did something special there. Just like when Moses received the law and he came down and the glory of God shone and he veiled his face. But here, God gave this man a special radiance that should have communicated to the people that God's in this. This is not just some person talking. He's filled with the Spirit, and God gave him that radiance. But in a secondary sense, we all should have that kind of radiance. Not a scowly face, not a boring face, a face that says really nothing, but a radiant, a smile, a joy, a peace that is communicated in your face. You see, those are the evidences of being filled with the Spirit. If we are filled with humility and grace and power and wisdom, faith, and I missed integrity. And the Bible says, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And that's really ultimately what being filled with the Spirit is. So it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He says, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He was given special illumination and a special vision of the Lord. Secondly, about this man, he was capable with God's word. He wasn't just filled with the Spirit. He was able to answer all their challenges. He knew God's word. And if you want to be a person that God uses, we need to know God's word. And it's so important to actually get into it, not just hear somebody preach it or watch a video of somebody preaching it or sharing it or let others say whatever. We need to look into it ourselves and study it and make it our own. And I encourage you to do that. If you're in a life group, if you're in go to the Sunday school, if you're in the men's discipleship group or the men's and women's Bible studies, whatever you're involved in, even coming here to church and listening to this bloke up the front here saying what he says, grab the notes and think it through, take it home and work on it. Go back into the text. If there's a question in your mind, go back and check it out. In fact, that's biblical. It says that in the New Testament. Know God's word. Make it yours. Make it your own. Because God will use you. The more you know his word, the more he will be able to use you. He's got something there that he can use to encourage others, to challenge others, to build others up, to build yourself up, to minister peace to your heart. We had a girl and a woman in the our home church in Canterbury Gardens, and she was really badly affected by depression, and she had her medications and so on. And I said to her, "Look, every time you come to, I know there's the medical side of this, but on the spiritual side, whenever you begin to doubt," she doubted her salvation all the time. I said, "What's the best verse that helps you remind you that God loves you and that he will never let you go and that you're safe in his keeping?" And I said, "Put it up on your fridge. Big. Put it there. And every time you begin to doubt your salvation, go and read that. And reread it. Because the only way that we're going to have assurance is to know God's word and apply it. And so I encourage you and I to do the same. Now, Stephen was charged. He was charged with blasphemy against Moses and God. Interesting, isn't it, that these men disobeyed God's law by lying in order to charge him with something he wasn't guilty of. Same with Jesus. Let's trump up some charges against him so we can get him killed. And Stephen knew his word, and he called them to task. He actually turned it right around, and he turned the accusations that they had brought against him, he turned them right back on them. And if you read through that whole message that he gave, he refers to Joseph, and how Joseph told his brothers that he would one day, because of his dream, be ruling over them. And they didn't like that, so they got rid of him. But he did rule over them. God made him ruler. And then Moses, your fathers, he says, rejected Moses. Oh, but they venerated Moses as the most honored of all God's servants. And yet, if you go back into the history, they actually, they said, who made you ruler and judge over us? That was the couple of Israelites that Moses had saved from the guy who was beating them. And they said, who made you ruler and judge over us? And then later, he was ruler and judge over them. And God made him a ruler. So he uses Joseph and Moses as illustrations. Then he says, you have rejected Jesus in the same way. Remember, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. And they rejected Jesus, but now Jesus is ruler. He's risen from the dead. He's seated on the throne. He's ruler over all. The charge was speaking against the temple. And he said, but even in Isaiah 66, we read that heaven is my throne. And what kind of house will you build me? Yeah, the temple was just a temporary place on earth. So he spoke, he challenged them, and finally they claimed he spoke against the law. And yet Moses, who was the one appointed to give the law, at that very time the Israelites refused to obey. And we read it here, they turned back to Egypt and began to worship idols. And he said, you, this is Stephen speaking to these people at that time who were about to stone him, you received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. And he was referring to them lying about what he had said. He's talking to them now. You people here who are bringing me to trial have just broken God's law, have not obeyed it. And thirdly, this man, if we want to be used by God, we certainly have to be controlled by the Spirit, and we certainly have to be capable in God's word. But thirdly, we need to be courageous. This is what Stephen was. He was courageous. He was not afraid to stand up for the truth. It's hard today. I've got to tell you, it's hard. In some places, it depends what you're talking about. If you pick on, there's two areas. You talk abortion and homosexuality, and I tell you what, you'll get a fight. And yet it's so clear in God's word. But that doesn't matter here, anywhere in the Western world now. It's like, it doesn't matter because people have rejected God's word. But we don't, and we stand up for the truth. So it does apply to us. We need to be courageous. In our workplace, when we're conversing with people, we need to do it graciously, and we need to recognize all sin is sin. And we need to be careful how we go about it, but we still need to stand up for the truth. was courageous. He applied the scriptures to his listeners with bold precision. He did not avoid speaking the truth, even when he knew there would be a violent reaction. Listen to his words. I don't know whether I'd ever say this. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you just are like your fathers. Can you imagine saying that to a whole bunch of angry, passionate, religious leaders? You stiff-necked people. It's interesting. We see a contrast here, the contrast of the fury and indignation of the religious leaders and Stephen's quiet confidence. We see their contorted faces and we see his angelic face. We see their wild shouting and you see him slip into a peaceful death to be with his Lord. Like Christ, this first martyr prayed for God to forgive those who were doing that to him. Just like his Lord on the cross. Father, forgive him. And like Christ, he committed his spirit to God. Stephen's name means wreath or crown. That's what Stephanus means. And so Stephen, what an appropriate word for the name of a man who was the first martyr who won the victor's crown. And looking on was Saul. More than looking on, he was in charge. They laid their garments at his feet. He was the one in charge, and all those who did the dastardly deed were under his control, and he was supervising. He was the organizer. And then what happened with this death, it seemed to spark a resonation in their hearts, and they went out and, in a very vicious way, started persecuting the church in a much more open way. And as a result of that, although the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, most of the Christians spread everywhere, just like they did today, and they're doing today from Syria and other places. They spread out everywhere and they took the gospel with them. So this one big fire in Jerusalem, all these people together, little flames went everywhere and those started fires everywhere else. God sovereignly worked to fulfill his great plan. But the thing I want to finish on is this. Stephanus, the victor's crown, he looked into heaven and he saw what? He saw Jesus standing. Never anywhere else in the New Testament do you find Jesus standing. He's seated. The Lord stood when his servant was killed for his faith. Standing, almost in standing, saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord." And so we find Paul at the end of his life writes these words, "For I am already poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to everyone at Carmel Friends Church who have longed for his appearing." We all are called to go this pathway, to win the victor's crown, to lay down our lives for Jesus. May not be physically laying down our lives, we certainly lay down our lives for him. Let us do that. Let us renew our commitment to him, to be filled with the Spirit, to know his word, and to be courageous in our standing. sing the final song and rejoice in the Lord our Savior.